morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm happy and honored to be in your midst again this morning, appreciating God for the privilege to stand before you and share just briefly about his words. Starting with the series, I'm honored to start with Trouble in Galatia, another gospel. But before we go into what we have this morning, I'd like us to just pray together. It's a trying time. I mean, we're in serious trying times. We all know what's happening globally. But at the same time, we're not giving up on God, because we have a God that is on the throne, is alive, and can do all that man cannot do for us. So we'll just hold our hands together. Just sit where you are. Just hold somebody sitting next to you. And we'll just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to thank you for this privilege that you have given unto us to be in your presence this morning. Lord, we are not taking it for granted. And we pray this morning that, Lord, your peace that surpasses the understanding of man will be our portion. Also, your blessings, your healing, Lord, your comfort will locate us this morning. And we ask, O God, that even as we listen to your word, we will not go back home the same way we have come. As many of us that have come here brokenhearted, that have come here sad and dejected, Lord, we pray for healing, we pray for strength this morning. And we ask, O God, that the entrance of your word will lighten up our lives. This we ask and we thank you, because we know you have heard us this morning and you have answered all our prayers too. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. We had to cut short the reading this morning because it's a very long one. But I hope that through, as we run through the message, we'll be able to understand all the scriptures that were read and those that were not read. So we'll start with the background of this message. We're talking about trouble in Galatia, another gospel. And this was Apostle Paul's letter using strong words to the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia was a region with several churches. There was the northern Galatia and there was the southern Galatia. And we had in the northern Galatia the cities of Pessimos, Ancyra, and Tavion. While in the southern Galatia we had Antioch, we had Iconium, we had Lystra, and we had Derbe. Now, Paul's first missionary journey was to the southern Galatia, to these churches, while his second and third missionary journeys were to the northern Galatia. Well, in his letter, some argue that it was to the northern churches. Others say it was to the southern churches, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is that his letter had something to say to every Christian. Amen. And we'll read Galatians 1, verse 3 to verse 5. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And verse 5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, according to Bible scholars, Apostle Paul was known to be an apostle of grace, because he mentioned the word grace more than 100 times in the scriptures. And evidence of this is seen in so many scriptures, where he would always start his letters to the churches in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 15, in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians, in Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. All his letters would always start with pleasantries, encouragement. You know, he wouldn't really admonish the churches for their wrong deeds and stuff like that, but for the churches in Galatia, he started on a very strong note, strong words, like we read from the beginning, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Now, we said I said Apostle Paul was an apostle of grace, and he kept pointing the Galatians to the centrality of the cross, pointing us to the centrality of the cross by outlining those things that Jesus did on the cross for us. We all know that Jesus gave himself for us. That's we read in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1. It says, who gave himself for our sins? He gave himself. We know John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave. God gave, and Jesus also gave himself. It is one thing for God to give, but if Jesus wasn't ready to pay the price wouldn't have been paid. If we remember, something happened on the cross. It got to a point, the suffering was much, and Jesus said, oh, I wish this cup would pass over me. That was really sad. I mean, many would have given up that cause, knowing fully well that he was doing something that wasn't even really appreciated by so many at that time, and even in our own dispensation. But he said, nevertheless, God, let your will be done. And he gave himself. Why would Jesus give himself? He gave himself for our sins. It was our sins that put us in the path of destruction in the first place. But the word of God says that even while we were yet sinners, says Christ died for us. So he gave himself, one, for our sins. Another reason, he gave himself out of love. He so loved us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He loved us eternally. He loved us without holding back. He loved us genuinely. He loved us with an agape love. He also paid that price. He died for us to deliver us from this present evil age. This present age is filled with so many things. So many bad things are happening. So many terrible things are happening. I mean, we could go on, and we'll spend the rest of the service mentioning terrible things that are happening worldwide, you know, in the community, to individuals. It's going on every day. But we thank God that Jesus died to deliver us from such troubles. Also, another reason Jesus died was to glorify God. Amen. So in all these things, he died a balanced death. Now, what was the problem among the Galatian churches? What was the problem? There was an issue. It was false doctrine. It was another gospel, which was basically what pointed Paul's use of strong words indicating the severity of their problems. If there was no issue, Paul wouldn't have used the words or the language he used in addressing them. In verse 6, he says something. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Apostle Paul says, I marvel, I am astonished that you are so soon. Underline the word so soon. King James says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. I'm glad they all use so soon. Deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning into a different gospel. King James Version says, from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That was a hard one. You know, writing a letter and then just stating that to your face. I mean, you getting a letter and then it's full of rebuke. I'm sure you will not be happy. Yeah, I wouldn't be happy if I just receive, oh, I'm expecting a letter. I know Apostle Paul, you know, this guy always writes good letters to people. And I get mine and it's, oh, he's just rebuking me. My God, I feel terrible. So he pointed them that I marvel that you are turning away so soon. And like I said earlier, what prompted him was this problem of their digression. Turning away from the true gospel. Turning away from the person of Christ. Turning away from the principle of grace, which is God's grace. So soon. Apostle Paul's problem was not that they turned away, like he expected that they would. But he said, so soon. I mean, so soon, you know, so quickly. It was something else. Now, let's look at why he said so soon. I'll just paraphrase, but it's from Acts chapter 13. Reading to, maybe you just read it on your own when you have time. Acts 13 from verse 14 to the end. And also Acts chapter 14 from verses 1 to 23. In this account, we're told that Paul and his party, or his friends, Barnabas and John Mark, they were in Antioch. Remember, we talked about Antioch being in the northern Galatia? Uh-huh. So they were in the church in Antioch, and they were in the place of worship called the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which is a day of worship. And that day, he took his time in indoctrinating the people about the person of Jesus Christ. He broke it down from the very beginning, how the people started with 430 years of slavery in the land of Egypt, how God took them out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness, and they spent another 40 years. From the wilderness, God gave them possession of the land of Canaan. From the land of Canaan, for about 450 years, he gave them judges to rule them until Prophet Samuel. We all remember the story of Samuel, I believe. And then he went on to talk about how the people asked for a king, and King Saul was given to them as king for 40 years. After King Saul comes King David, which is the crux of the matter. King David, we know, from whose seed God raised up Israel, a savior, that is Jesus Christ. And he had to break it down, introduce John the Baptist, and how John the Baptist also told the story about, you know, the savior that was to come, whom he was not even worthy enough to, you know, clean his sandals, and told them how salvation came finally through this man, Jesus. Salvation came by the forgiveness of our sins and by our justification. He paid the price, ultimate price on the cross. He told them all these things. He broke it down. He indoctrinated them. He didn't hide anything. He exposed the whole story of Jesus. And many of them, the Bible says, they received his message. The Gentiles received his messages. But the Jews, some of the Jews rejected the message. So even at that point, there was division. There was confusion among the recipients of the message. After which, they proceeded to Iconium. That was another city in Galatia. And he still continued to minister the person of Jesus, teaching them who Jesus is, the price he paid, why they need him, and so on. And the Bible says that still there was division. Some received, some didn't receive. Isn't it like that today? Mm-hmm. They went on to Lystra, another city. Lystra was known as a Greek city known for idolatry. They worshipped all these idols. And something peculiar happened when they got there. There was the man that was crippled, and he got healed. And when he received the healing, the people, you know, they were marveled. And they said, oh, how men have come in the form of gods amongst us. Some called Apostle Paul, they called him Hermes, and they called Barnabas Zeus or something. Yeah, something like that. They called them all those Greek gods' names. And they had to point them and teach them that, no, it's not them. It is by the power of Jesus. Introduce Jesus to these people. To cut the whole story short, they were grounded. They received his message. They received, you know, the message of Jesus. The Bible says that both Jews and Gentiles, they were well grounded. They were well taught about a true gospel though there was stiff opposition. We still have it today. People are being grounded. People still oppose the scriptures. Well, this was why Apostle Paul, after all said and done in Galatians, said so soon. Because he was the one who went and indoctrinated these people. And these people, not quite long, they have turned away. It's so sad. Now, we want to look at three facts about the different gospels that was brought to the Galatians. Of course, the different gospels that are always brought to us as Christians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Galatians 1:7. It says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Three things came out of that scripture. Three things. One, it was illegitimate. Secondly, it was not good. And lastly, it was distorted. Three things. One, it was illegitimate because it was not another. Illegitimacy points us to the fact that something that looks like the original is being done that is not the original. For example, let me use something very simple. From where I come from, the southern part of the country is oil rich. As we have, they have blessed with crude oil, which is being exported even today. And the government is responsible for that activity. I mean, mine and extracting the oil and then, you know, sending it for refining and then. And that is like the highest paying, or let me say, that's like what keeps the economy going in Nigeria. However, there are some people called oil bunkers. They call it oil bunkering. These people, they still go to these pipelines. They steal this fuel, and then they go and refine it themselves, and they go to sell it. So this is it's illegitimate. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to make us understand that it's still all processing. They're still processing oil, refining oil and stuff like that, and selling, and making the economy run. But they're doing it the wrong way. This was what happened to the Galatians, or in Galatia. It was illegitimate. It wasn't a different gospel, but it was another gospel. It was different. Apart from that, it was distorted. The Bible talks about pervert the gospel of Christ. Yes. So the true gospel was kind of distorted. It was changed. And then, let me not say changed, but it was slightly twisted. It was slightly twisted to make their messages more deceptive. And thirdly, it was not good. Because it says, who trouble you? Something that is trouble is not good. I'm sure we'll agree. Trouble isn't good. I don't like trouble. I'm sure you don't too. But so it was illegitimate. It was not good. And it was distorted. It was perverted. Last night I was talking to someone and he asked me a question. He said, are you a religious person? And I was like, well, I don't know what you mean by am I religious? But that wasn't the question I was expecting. I said, well, I'm not a fanatic, but I believe in God. I love God and I believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, oh. I said, why do you ask? He said, because of what you, I see you with your book when you're not working, you, and then you're like reading and stuff like that. And I said, yes, that's what I am. And I returned the favor by asking him, because I always look for opportunities like that. And I said, and you? Are you religious? He said, no, I'm agnostic. I said, agnostic. Oh. It wasn't really new. I knew the word, but then I haven't met many agnostic people. And he said, well, it only means that I'm sitting on the fence. I just don't want to, you know, I'm neither here nor there. And because I'm afraid, I don't want a situation when I die, I go to hell. I said, oh, so he knows, in my mind, of course, so he knows there's hell, you know. But why are you agnostic? He said, because there are some stories in the Bible that he doesn't really believe in. He doesn't really think those stories are true, like the story of Noah and the ark and stuff like that. I said, well, I just prayed in my heart that one day, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to this person. And he was like, although I went to church, my grandparents were really good Christians and blah, 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 but that doesn't cover you. It doesn't I mean, it's not your saving grace. You can't sit on the fence. The Word of God says in Revelation that if you're neither here nor there, neither cold nor hot, says God will spew you out of his mouth. That's the truth. And, you know, verse 8 of this same scripture, sorry, I didn't give that scripture, but then verse 8 says that cursed is anyone who preaches any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So can you see why, you know, it's not good for gospels, I mean, the true gospel to be distorted, because there's a curse that accompanies the distortion. But that part is not like to be talked about, but that's the truth. Now, the question is, why do people, or why would people want to preach another gospel? We know that there's another gospel, but why would people want to preach another gospel? Funny enough, the answer to all these questions are still in the scripture. Verse 10, please. Galatians 1 verse 10, it says, For do I now persuade men, or God? Or am I now trying to win the approval of men, or God? Many try to win the approval of men. I don't know about England or in the UK, but where I come from, it's very rampant. You try to do things to please men. You try to do things to impress men. You try to do things to get into the good books of men. You know, for one thing, mundane things. There was a story of a pastor and his wife, not in Nigeria, in the US. I read that story and how, you know, they were God sent them to a particular place and they started off the church. The wife was into music, she plays the piano, she sings, and the church was growing. And there was this really influential guy in the church. He was in government. And these are people that, you know, when you have somebody top ranking government official, oh no, half of your troubles, physical troubles are over, financial troubles are over, let me put it that way. And they had this guy in church that wasn't comfortable with the songs, the choice of the pastor's wife's songs, because she sang songs about the blood of Jesus, she portrayed the person of Jesus in all her ministration. And he was like, he had to speak to the pastor, look, can't you like say other things apart from mentioning this name Jesus and make it, you know, more? And the pastor called his wife and said, well, Mr. Soso is not happy about, you know, your choice of songs. Can you just do away with the blood of Jesus stuff? And she was so sad and told him, well, if we cannot point them to Jesus, what's our use here? Why should we be ashamed of the man Jesus and the price he has paid for on the cross for us? To cut that story, long story short, she prevailed at the end of the day. I mean, and the man truly came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. What am I trying to say? Why do people, you know, want to preach another gospel? He says, to persuade men and to please men. We've become, you know, we just want to persuade men, you know, want to please men, change their mind, you know. It's not really, you know, this is white. Oh, no, it's not really white. Technically, you know, it's white, but, you know, it depends on the perspective you're looking at it. It may, you know, by the time you're looking at it from this angle, it may present itself as gray or maybe a little off-white, and you begin to hear such things. Bible says, let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. If it's white, say it's white. If it's something else, say it's something else. But for you to try to, like, persuade men and try to, like, you know, please men, so that, I mean, you can be approved of men, I don't think it makes sense. It's not helping the gospel. It's not helping the propagation of the gospel. It's not helping to spread the good news of the gospel. It's standing as a blockade. It's standing as a hindrance for people receiving that which Jesus truly did for us. The truth is, the true gospel is offensive to the natural man. Very offensive. But when it comes down to us, we have the spirit man in us. Amen. I remember when they prayed for me this morning. I had fears. I had anxiety this morning. Like, God, I don't think I'll be able to do this. Why did I accept? And one prayer Duncan and the team prayed was, let your spirit take over. Yes. Because we have a spirit man. I have a spirit man that is subject to the spirit of God. And so the word of God shouldn't be offensive to me. Rather, I should receive the word of God to transform me, to help me be a better person. But to the natural man who doesn't know God, the word of God is offensive. I'll mention just three things that makes it offensive. It's offensive to the pride of man. For man to know that I can't help myself, it's only Jesus that can help me. I mean, it's offensive to the pride of any natural man. It's offensive to the wisdom of man. Because there are many things, I mean, so many consider the process of salvation as foolish. Yeah. So it's offensive to the pride of man, it's offensive to the wisdom of man, it's offensive to the knowledge of man. How science still cannot prove that Jesus resurrected, ascended into heaven, and is coming back again. It's an offense to the body. It's an offense to the body of science. I'm sure you agree with me. Well, these are the reasons why people would want to, or they always preach another gospel. They just want to distort everything. They want to change everything just to suit everything. You have somebody that is ready to, like, when the church was going to be renovated, it had to be contracted. If I understand the whole procedure, I was new then, but it had to, like, we had to look for contractors or something like that, hand over the project, you know. And then in such agreement, there are clauses. And you don't have a choice. You have to sign and agree to whatever it is, even if it doesn't go down well with us. But how I wish we had millionaires and billionaires. You know, that would say, oh, no, Duncan, let's not contract this thing. How much is it going to cost? And said, oh, I'll put down a check. Don't we want such, I mean, it makes the work so easy, and it makes us not to, like, go into agreement with the wrong kind of people. But then, that's just by the way. So these are some of the reasons why you see the gospel sometimes is distorted. Because if you have such people in the church and they are not really serious people, but they have money, you want to please them. You want to make them happy and comfortable so that at every point in time, they can be signing checks. Well, that's not right. That's not good. That's not what God wants from us. So what is the true gospel? What is the message of the true gospel? The message of the true gospel is the price Jesus paid on the cross for us, as revealed by the scripture and proven by the resurrection. If you believe Jesus went to the cross and died, and you believe that Jesus resurrected and has even ascended into heaven and is coming back again, then you understand the message of the true gospel. That's basically the true gospel. The true gospel comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, any gospel that fails to reveal Jesus is another gospel. Any gospel, no matter how finely written it is, no matter how well articulated it is, no matter how coherent it is, without Jesus being revealed as the center of that message, it is another gospel. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. We're rounding up, getting to the end. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. King James says, for I don't know why I like King James, even though the English is so hard. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 says something similar. It says, and I went up by revelation. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. It says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. This is the true gospel. If Jesus is revealed, it is the true gospel. If Jesus is not the center of all we are doing, it is another gospel. If we are so afraid to mention the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, then it's another gospel. If we cannot point sinners to the man Jesus, then it's another gospel. And this was what was happening to the Galatians. They still claimed they were talking about Christianity, but it was distorted. It was changed. It was maneuvered. In this dispensation of ours, we should be bold to be able to proclaim the true gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one basic characteristic of the true gospel is that it is not by compulsion. This true gospel does not put us in bondage. It is not legalistic. It has nothing to do with the law. Let me put it that way. It's not legalistic. It's not by compulsion. Yeah. We understand that God created us as human beings, and He made us free moral agents. He gave us the liberty to choose to do this or that. He gave us the liberty to choose to love Him or not to love Him. He gave us the free will to know Him or to reject Him. He didn't enforce anything on us. By choice, we came to His presence. By choice, we say we are Christians. It's basically by choice. And when we say that, then that's another message for another day. Handing over your will to Him. But for now, have that understanding that He deals with us on that note. It's not by compulsion. It's not legalistic. That's the beauty of the true gospel. He won't put a burden on you and say, if you don't do it this way, then you are doomed, then you can't act. No. There's a way He gives it to you, and He expects you, He grants you understanding. As His light comes in through His word, He opens you up and He grants you better insight into what He wants you to know and do for Him. So that's the basic characteristic of the true gospel. It's not legalistic. We can buttress that by reading Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says that not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We all know the law of circumcision among the Jews. But it says that Titus was a Greek. And when Titus gave his life to Christ, he was not forced to be circumcised. You know? By the time you enforce circumcision is like making it compulsory. We don't recognize you if you're not circumcised. We all know the story of how Moses, what happened to Moses in the time of the law, the time of legalism. When his two sons were sick, and his wife said, look, we have to take off the foreskin from them, and that way God would. But that was the time when, you know, knowing and serving God was based on legalism, or was compulsory, do it this way or this would happen. We are in the dispensation of what? Of grace. Pointing us back that we are in the dispensation of grace. So, and lastly, before we conclude, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I think I have it. It says, I love that scripture because I used to sing it when I was much younger as a song. you know, I think there was one gospel singer that, I don't remember his name again, but sang that song, saying, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I don't know how many of us know that song, but something like that, you know. And that was how sometimes it's difficult to know, you know, Bible passages, Bible scriptures, you know, because
memorize,
thank you, your memory verses, because you come back from church and your parents are, so what was your memory verse today? And you're like, oh my God, I don't even know. But then, these were ways that I enjoyed memorizing scriptures through songs, you know, they stick better when I sing them as songs. And the scripture says, being justified by faith, not by law, not by legalism, not by compulsion. But it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no faith without Jesus. There's no peace without Jesus. There's no real you without Jesus. There's no life without Jesus. Bottom line. So, legalism or law never justifies us, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, today it's so rampant to see or hear another gospel, or how easily the true gospel is being distorted or illegitimized. It's so easy to see what's going on in the world. The world is full of so many troubles, so many problems. But we are not going to sit back and become part of the crowd and say, oh, since everyone is going that way, let me go that way. No. The Word of God says there's a way that seems right unto man. Because everyone is going that way. Oh, this is the real deal now. No. It's not about what's in vogue. It's about what Jesus has put down for us, for you and for me from the very beginning. What are we prepared to do with it? What are we still doing with it? Have we gone the way of the, you know, majority? Or have we chosen to stick by his own way, the narrow way that leads to heaven? I pray for us this morning that even as we start a new year, it's a new dispensation, new opportunities, new chances, you know, we would always have an experience every day. For every day you wake up in this 366 days of 2020, it's a new opportunity and a new chance smiling at you and asking you, so what are you going to do today? What do you want to do today? What do you want to do to make a difference today? What do you want to add to your life today? What do you want to subtract from your life today? These are things that we must purposely, intentionally, in 2020, begin to do. And God will bless us and elevate us in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you all so much for standing and for listening. God bless us in Jesus' name.